Philippians chapter 3 is found on page 953. We're going to read all of the third chapter together this morning, although we're only going to focus on verses 5 and following. But if you remember, a couple of weeks ago we began this chapter as one unit of text, one unit of thought, and we sort of split it up then. And let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Pray with me briefly. Father, thank you for this word. Bless us as we endeavor to grow in it and to study it, to learn it and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. A man walks into a doctor's office, says that, "I think I broke my collarbone, because it hurts when I raise my arm above my head." The doctor walks in and says, "Well, don't raise your arm above your head." Turns around and walks out and bills the man. You can imagine the frustration you would feel if you were in that situation. Or let's assume that tragically your house were on fire. You dial 911 and the fire department comes, lights blaring, sirens blaring, and the captain gets out of the fire engine and walks to your front yard as you stand there and you watch your home being engulfed in flames, and you look at him and says, "My house is on fire. I'm glad that you're here." And he says, "Yep, your house is on fire," and turns around, gets in the truck and leaves. You say, "That doesn't help me much." It's one thing to diagnose a problem. It's another thing to offer a solution to a problem. And a couple of weeks ago, we began this third chapter by seeing that immaturity is a problem, that there is a cost for immaturity in the life of the fellowship. And those first four verses of chapter 3 really put forth Paul's challenge to the Corinthian believers in regard to their immaturity. Remember, they had divided into different factions and had centered around different personalities, and that had really torn the fabric of unity in the church. And Paul roots it in their immaturity. He roots it in their selfishness. And he says that so many of you need to eat grown up spiritual food, but tragically, I'm still having to feed you baby spiritual food. And he continues that dialogue in the text we're going to look at this morning. As he identifies the fact that there is a cost for immaturity in the first four verses, in verses 5 and following, he begins to talk about the cure for immaturity. And that's where I want us really to focus this morning. And we're going to look really at one point. This is sort of a continuation of our sermon a week ago, or a couple of weeks ago. And while I'm thinking of it, I do appreciate Larry for filling in for me last week, and so thankful for him and his willingness to fill into my absence. We had a great trip to a little bit of here, there, and everywhere. We went to a graduation party and our niece graduated, then on to Louisville, spent a couple of days with Andrew and his wife, and then back home again. But back to subjects at hand. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the cost of immaturity, as I said, and this morning we're going to talk simply about the single point that immaturity has a cure. And that's where we want to be in chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Again, understand that the division in the Corinthian church was centered around personalities. Some said, well, I'm a follower of Paul. Some said, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. Some said, I'm a follower of Cephas or Peter. Others said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the underlying cause of this factionalism was the immaturity of the Corinthian believers. It was seen not only in their divisions, but it was seen in the way that they lived out their lives every day. But Paul begins to address the problem of their factionalism. And he reminds them simply that we are all God's fellow workers. He says again in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul, in addressing the factionalism in the Corinthian fellowship, says, listen, you've got to understand that we all serve in different ways. Paul stresses to them that both he and Apollos were both servants of God. And they did different functions in the ministry there. They performed different roles. But one wasn't necessarily more valuable than the other. One wasn't necessarily more essential than the other. They were both working towards the same goal. And he begins to illustrate that point with two illustrations drawn from arenas that the Corinthians would fully understand. One from an agricultural perspective and the other from a building perspective. And as the Corinthian church was divided around personalities, we said that sometimes tragically that problem remains in churches today. That sometimes churches today continue to divide and to split and to form factions around personalities. I like this pastor. I like this leader. I like this individual. But we also said there are other things that often divide churches. Not only personalities, but sometimes preferences. I like this style of music. I like that style of music. I like this type of dress. I like that type of dress. Also, politics. And sometimes, sadly, then programs. Well, I think the youth ministry is the most important ministry we have. No. It's the children's ministry. That's the most important ministry that we have. No. We've got to have something for the babies. It's the preschool ministry. No. We've got to do something for seniors. No, we've got to do something for, you know, one-eyed, one-legged, you know, humpback, you know, whatever. And we get factioned around personality, and we get splintered around preferences. We get splintered around our political persuasions, and we get splintered around programs, and we forget that in Christ we are one. Amen. And that we are all to be working together. As personalities who serve the kingdom are working towards the same goal, so are preferences, musical styles, worship environments, all of that seems to, or should be working towards the same goal. Programs all should be working towards the same goal. Tragically, sometimes in church life, you've seen it, I've seen it, people are more obsessed with building an earthly human kingdom around themselves than they are helping people move forward and expanding the kingdom of God. And so Paul addresses the Corinthian believers and he says, listen, Apollos and I are on the same team. We did different jobs, we did different functions, but we're working towards the same goal. That's why later in this letter, Paul will address the importance of the whole body working together. That the eye is not more important than the ear, the hand more important than the foot. There's a unity, there's a cohesion, there's a oneness as it moves forward. And he says very simply, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So what is it then that makes a church grow? What is it that makes a ministry thrive? It is God. God is the source of growth. People are instruments that He uses, as are preferences and programs and all of those other things. But it is God who gives the growth. Remember back in Matthew chapter 16, the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples? And we've referenced this once before in this dialogue, but he says to them, you know, who are people saying that I am? And they begin to rattle off a list of things. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells Peter that God has revealed that to him. And then he says, and upon this rock, what? I will build my church. God is the source of the growth. And Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that as he begins to try to cure their factionalism, as he tries to overcome their division centered around personality. As he moves from an agricultural theme to an architectural theme, he picks up in verse 10 and he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And then he shifts to another picture. And he says, I laid the foundation, and others have built on it. But Jesus is the only foundation upon which we can build. Yes, this is written in a day and time very different from the age in which we live. We're sort of used to seeing things go up in a matter of weeks. You know, I remember it wasn't that long ago, as most of you do, that this entire section just a little bit north of us was empty. And then all of a sudden they put in a Wendy's and they put in a Steak and Shake and they put in the Sam's and back when Kmart was Kmart, I don't know what it is now, but an empty building, I think. But all of those kinds of things. Well, we see all those buildings go up rather quickly, right? They show up, they dig a hole in the ground, and it seems like a few days later there's a building and somebody's having a grand opening. Well, Paul is writing in a day and age where it took months and months and years to build something. As a matter of fact, the typical temple in this day and time would take somewhere in the neighborhood of about 9 or 10 years to build, if memory serves me correct. So it was not uncommon for an individual to lay a foundation and someone else to be building on it. These folks were used to that. They would see that because building projects would outlast the lifespan of the builder. But again, they're working towards the same goal. They're working in the same direction. So we all are fellow servants together. When we remember that, that should begin to cure some of our selfishness. Why does that person get the attention? Why does that program get the focus? Why isn't the limelight more on me and what I'm doing? Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody understands the hard work that I'm putting in over here. Somebody needs to look and to acknowledge it. Same team, same direction, fellow servants together. Yes, and then along those lines, Paul reminds us simply that we must be careful how we serve. He picks up on this idea of building on the foundation of Jesus then in verse 12. And he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, woods, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the Lord will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul says, listen, as we work together, building upon the foundation of Jesus, we must be careful how we serve. Because only that truly built on Jesus will survive. And Paul lists some different building ingredients. He talks about gold and silver and precious stones. Those are all things you would expect to see on a building of great, something like a temple or a palace. Wood, hay, straw, that's something you might expect to see on someone's hut. And Paul says that there's a difference in the kind of building materials that we use. Now, he's not necessarily talking about the money that you invest in something. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. But he's talking about our works for the kingdom. And he says, those things that we do in Christ, that which we build upon the name of Jesus, will be tested. And only those that survive the testing will be rewarded. Cheap stuff burns up. Stuff done for the wrong reason burns up. Stuff that may look appealing and sound appealing and draw a crowd but isn't built on Jesus will burn up. Only that which is truly meaningful and significant and is truly built on Christ will survive. So it reminds us that we want to invest our best into the lives of others. Now it seems very clear here that as Paul addresses this, partly he's talking to leaders, right? Hey, if you're going to build on the foundation that I laid, if you're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you're going to strengthen the fellowship of believers there in Corinth, you better build well. But it's not just leaders to whom he's speaking. He's speaking to each and every one of us as we build upon that foundation of Jesus. It's not necessarily what other people have to say about it that really matters in the end. It's whether or not it passes the all-knowing eye of God. So we want to invest our best into the lives of others. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ and we help lay that foundation that is only Jesus and knowing full well that it is only that foundation that can survive, we want to put our very best into the lives of other people. I think sometimes that's what's a little tragic in contemporary ministry. It's not a new phenomenon. It was a problem in the Corinthian church. It's continued to be a problem in the work of the kingdom for 2,000 years, but we tend to slack off. We put our best into our jobs. We put our best into our families. We put our best into our advancement, our recreational activities. We put our best into every other endeavor, but God gets the leftovers. He gets the wood, hay, and the stubble because everything else of any value we've used up everywhere else. And here's the reality, guys. The rest of that stuff isn't going to last. The rest of it's not going with you. You can accumulate for yourself wealth and riches and great material goods, and when you die, they will stay here. You can invest and you can pour your life into recreational activities, and you can become the best golfer in your office. You can become the best golfer in your neighborhood. You can, your kid could be the best ball player. He could be the next coming of whomever. You know, maybe he's the next Babe Ruth, or he's the next Jim Brown, or he's the next great athlete. But in the end, that won't last. It's only a legacy of faith that is meaningful and lasting. And not that those other things are sinful in and of themselves. That's not my point. But my point is that all of the things that seem to get all of our time and attention and effort will not last. And we always seem to give God the lesser. And Paul says, be very careful how you build, because we want to invest our lives the best We want to invest our best into the lives of others. So for those of us who are teachers of the Word, we need to take that seriously. We need to realize that there is no room for us to stand up on any given Sunday morning or in any given Bible study gathering and wing a lesson. We need to be prepared. And I know that sometimes in the course of a week things happen. There's overtime and there's sickness and there's unforeseen disasters. But it's tragic sometimes that pastors, teachers, leaders try to just wing a lesson and fail to understand and appreciate the immensity of the opportunity we have in front of us to open this wonderful book and to instill godly principles in the lives of people. So we want to avoid just winging a lesson or even worse, getting by just on personality. And it's not just limited to teachers. Maybe it's musicians. Maybe it's leaders of other kinds. Wherever your giftedness is, whatever your area of service and ministry is, you want to put your best into that. If you're discipling someone, you want to put your best into that. You don't want to just limp along in that discipling effort. Why? Because all you then do is teach that person to whom you're discipling how to limp along with you. And as parents, we all are disciplers. Is that not true? So we want to put our lives and invest the very best that we have to offer into the lives of others, building upon the foundation of Jesus. Because one day, Paul tells us, one day our efforts will be revealed and they'll be judged. Each one's work will become manifest. That word manifest means to be seen or revealed. For the day will disclose it. What day? The day of judgment before Christ. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, it's important here that I clear up some misunderstandings of this passage. This passage does not speak of salvation. Paul is not talking about individuals who are going to lose their salvation based upon their works on the day of judgment in Christ. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul makes very clear throughout his letters that he is confident of the grace of God holding those who are genuinely in Christ until the very end. He's already spoken to the Corinthian believers about how they have the Spirit of God in them. He's addressed them as brothers, despite their many shortcomings. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about walking along thinking that you're saved and at the end realizing that you're not, although that is a very real danger, according to Jesus in Matthew 7. But that's not what Paul is speaking of in this passage, nor is he talking about purgatory. There are some who would suggest that, oh, this is a passage that supports purgatory. No, it does not. Not in the slightest. Rather, what Paul is saying to those believers in Christ is this. Everything we do will be judged. Not in regard to our salvation, but in regard to reward. And that which we have done in our own strength, in our own wisdom, for our own glory, out of impure motivation, out of selfish desire, out of self-centered focus, all of that will be burned away. And it will not last. Again, guys, the struggle for us as believers is to understand this. Wood and hay and straw are not necessarily sinful things. They're inferior things. And the struggle in our Christian walk so often isn't between good things and sinful things as much as it is between best things and good things. And when it comes to building upon the foundation of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of others, we want to use our best. And then he gives a rather sober warning in verse 15, verses 16 and following. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, who's the you to whom he's speaking? Now, This is something I need to kind of make sure we understand, because Paul is not talking about you and me individually here. He will use that language later on in the book, talking about how we as individuals are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that we are the temple of God. But right here, in this context, he's not talking about the individual. He's talking about the fellowship of the Corinthian believers. See that word "you" in verse 16? It appears there twice. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's plural. He's saying that collectively, as a body of believers, God's Spirit is in your midst. You are God's temple. He's building on that language and that imagery that they would understand, because they all have seen temples erected and dedicated to various gods along the way. And he says, collectively, you are God's temple. Collectively, we are God's church. It is not this building. If this building were to go away and evaporate, the church of God would still stand. The temple of God would still be here. It is not a structure. It is not an edifice. It is a gathering of God's people together, collectively moving forward to spread His word and His kingdom. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Does God's Spirit dwell in us individually? Yes. But Paul is saying that collectively God's Spirit is in the midst of us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is a sober warning to those who would endeavor, knowingly or unknowingly, to tear apart the work of Christ in a place. This is a sober warning to those that would attempt to destroy God's temple, God's gathering. It is not to be watered down. What is it that Paul says very clearly? That those who would endeavor to destroy God's temple, God will destroy. It is very probable in the Corinthian fellowship that there are those, perhaps, that are false believers, that are not living a life indicative of genuine conversion. And their efforts are to undermine and destroy the body of Christ there in Corinth. Oh, if you were to sit them down, they would sound spiritual. They would sound holy. They would sound like their efforts and their motives are pure. But at heart, their work and their effort is to destroy what God is doing. And Paul gives a stern word of warning to them. Sometimes when we read the Word, guys, we read of those within the fellowship of believers who are constantly sources of division and dissension and rancor. And it begs the question, who is honored and glorified in that? It is not God. The legacy of a church that constantly splits and fights and argues and quarrels, and those who lead such endeavors, is not one that honors God. Sometimes churches can attempt to be destroyed not only by divisive personalities, but by false teaching, by worldly living and embracing worldly thought and philosophy. Again, a strong word of warning. Not a threat that one who is genuinely saved can lose their salvation, but rather a warning that those who would engage consistently in such endeavors are probably not genuinely saved. So we must be aware that there's more than one way to try to destroy a church. It's not about a building, it's not about a gathering, but it's about undermining continually the work and the people that God has gathered. Then he says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. Paul closes out the section by reminding us that we belong to God through the folly of the cross. Now, he's used this language, folly and foolishness and wisdom, before. We've looked at that and we've talked about that. But he gives a word of encouragement as he closes out this thought. He says, listen, if we are in Christ, we belong to God. Not through human effort, not through human deed, not through things that we might do, but through what Christ has done. So this morning I would implore each of us not to trust in the religious works of our own hands or the religious ideologies that we cling to, but rather look trustingly and faithfully to Christ and the work He provided on the cross, repent of our sin, and place our faith in Jesus. That is our hope for salvation. That is our hope for enduring and persevering. And so Paul says, because God holds us, because we belong to Him by the folly of the cross, our ultimate allegiance then is not to personality, but it is to God. It's not to Pastor so-and-so. It's not to Brother so-and-so. It's not to Sister so-and-so. It's not to this ministry or that ministry. It is ultimately to God. Can we honor and acknowledge those people who poured themselves into our lives and be thankful for them? Absolutely. There are men and women that God has brought into my life that I will forever be indebted to, for the way they have shaped me and encouraged me and invested in me, led me to Christ, grew me in Christ, have corrected me when I have erred, and I am eternally thankful for each and every one of them. But ultimately, my allegiance is to God, not to human personality. And so Paul says, listen, get over this Paul, Apollos, Cephas thing. That's not to whom you cling. That's not in whom you boast. But rather, you boast in God. So there should be no more factionalism. There should be no division in the body of Christ. John MacArthur sums it up this way. When Christians start expressing and following their own ideas about the gospel, the church, and Christian living, the saints cannot help becoming divided. When Jesus prays the last night of His life, for what does He pray in the garden? He prays for the unity of those that bear His name. Do we have real difference with other groups of believers who believe differently than we do about some things? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that we're not one in Christ. Do we have real differences perhaps with the person sitting next to us in the pew as far as personality and preference and program and politics? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean we're not one in Christ. So we are to be united and move forward, advancing the gospel as we go. And Paul closes by reminding us that God has given us all these things of the world. Look at what he says. All are yours. Verse 21. So let no one boast in men, Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. For all are yours. All of these things, the world and life and death, the present and the future, take on new meaning in Christ. Apart from Christ, the future is a time of great fear. The present, a time of great anxiety. Death, something to be feared and dreaded. Life, something to endure. The world, something of immensity that has to be overcome. But in Christ, all of those things take on new meaning. We have nothing to fear from the world or life or death or the past or the present or the future, because we belong to God, and all of those things rest in His hands. So whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are in Christ, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So we cling to Christ, who has given all these things to us. Let us strive to rise above the immaturity that marks our own lives. Oh, it may look different than the immaturity in the Corinthian church, but it's rooted in the same sorts of things. It's rooted in selfishness and self-centeredness. Let us rise above that by God's grace, and let us strive to build wisely
on the foundation of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of those in whom we invest. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time in your Word.